Thank you for that, man. So we're coming to the end, friends, of our look at Hebrews. We've been looking at Hebrews over the past 10 weeks, and this is our ninth week. We're in chapter 12. And at the beginning of chapter 12, as Matt read, we have this great image of followers of Christ being like athletes, and we're running a race, and we're in the stadium, and our arms are up as we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and we're coming down the home stretch, and maybe we're waving to them, and we're looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And from the beginning of this series, we've said that the problems that plagued this congregation to whom this preacher is preaching, the answer is Jesus. Of course, the answer for us is Jesus. So this is all going on in the first few verses, and it's so far so good. But if we've lived the Christian life for any length of time, we know that it's not always like that, is it? It's not always feeling like we're running a race and coming to the end strong with everybody cheering us on. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life can be hard. As someone wrote recently, walking Christ's path isn't easy. So the question is, why is it so hard? And what can we do in the face of hardship? And where should we be looking? So let's take a look at the text that Matt read to us this morning and see what God may have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Elizabeth, if you could just put the next slide up. Yeah. I'm going to leave that up there. We're talking about hope today. I don't have any of the scripture slides on the screen, so if you want to have your Bibles open to Hebrews 12, I'm going to be going through the passage fairly closely. There's a great line, and it's in Isaiah 40, a famous line. We sing about this line. It goes, "Those that wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And this is a great verse. And we like to think sometimes that if we wait on the Lord, in all the many and diverse ways that we wait on the Lord, that every day will be like this. We'll be soaring like eagles every day. But many days it seems that we're barely able to walk. Note the end of that verse is talking about walking and not fainting. We get tired, and the congregation to whom the preacher is preaching this message is tired, and we've been saying that from the beginning of this series. And Tom Long, in his book on Hebrews, he puts it like this. He writes, "They get tired of the struggle, tired of fighting the problems in the city." See if any of this sounds familiar. "Tired of fighting the problems in the city, tired of serving the needs of people who turn away without a word of thanks. Tired of battling to keep the church school going. Tired of making visits to people who are shopping for a church. Tired of battling their own addictions, their own cravings. Tired of fighting off their own desire just to put down the plow and rest along the way. Why not let somebody else break up this rocky ground?" I said a few weeks ago that there's a church near me on Dufferin, and their sign says, "Stop suffering." This is what it says on the sign. And as I said, I think I know what they mean, but I don't know that I would put that on a church sign. Stop suffering. According to the preacher to the Hebrews, we can expect to suffer for our faith. Now, don't get me or him wrong. Wonderful things can also happen, of course. In chapter 11, we looked at faith last week, and we didn't read these verses, but in chapter 11, we hear that by faith, people conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection, even, the preacher says. And not so wonderful things also happen. We also read in chapter 11, others were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. So it kind of goes against that whole claim your blessing thing. It kind of goes against that whole every day a Friday thing. Because sometimes we're suffering in this thing. And the preacher started this chapter with the image of us running in a race. And as I say, it's a great image, and our arms are raised in victory, and maybe we're doing Usain Bolt-type moves as we're coming down the finish line and waving to everybody. And it's a wonderful image, this soaring like eagles, but sometimes it's all we can do to walk or limp or maybe even just crawl. And as we're on this race, we can expect to face hostility. In verse 3, he writes, "Consider him who endured such hostility. Consider Christ, who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." And this has been our theme throughout this series. We're talking about pressing on. We're talking about not losing heart, not letting go. And the Christian life is hard, because we suffer for our faith in him. We may suffer. In verse 4, we read this, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." But many people have. Many people are shedding blood today for this thing. And the metaphor today has shifted, note. It shifted from a race to a fight. Now we're talking about a fight. In your struggle against sin. And we're in a fight in this thing. We're in a fight against the powers and the principalities. We're in a fight against forces that would work against God and God's purposes. And in the midst of this fight, of course, we must remember that our fight is never against people. Our fight is never against people. Our teens looked at the book Blue Like Jazz earlier this year. I guess it was in the fall. And in this book, Donald Miller, he reminds us that our fight is never against people. But he writes, "As followers of Christ, we battle poverty and hate and injustice and pride and the powers of darkness." So we're going to take casualties in this fight. We might even be killed. This is serious stuff. We might be mocked. We might see relationships end. We might see family members turn our backs on us. We might get kicked out of trade guilds, if you're the people to whom this sermon was written. Business might suffer. We might not see the same success in business that others are having because of our faith. We might feel like we're missing out on fun, like children. So when we're suffering for our faith, consider that God is teaching us like parents teach children. And we see this in verse 5. "My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him." So we're talking about parents and children here. And I must stop for a moment here and say that these teachings, what we're reading here today in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, these teachings are not a theodicy. Theodicy is a term that we use to talk about why people suffer, why good things happen to bad people, and why bad things happen to good people. The term is theodicy. It's a big subject, a big theological subject. It's a large topic, and I don't believe we'll have a final definitive answer to this question at all, this side of seeing Jesus. But what I want to say is, this is not the answer to any suffering in the world, that God is trying to teach us something. You wouldn't go up to a parent whose child has been diagnosed with cancer and say, "Well, I'm sure God is trying to teach you something. Look at Hebrews 12. So this is important for us to get right. The preacher is talking about suffering for our faith here. The preacher is talking about suffering for our faith, a very specific kind of suffering. And it's one that I question, I wonder myself if I've ever really felt. And you might have heard me say this. I don't know that I can say that I've suffered a great deal for my faith. And maybe it's because I'm comparing it to the way others have suffered, to the point of losing their lives. But maybe part of my suffering is struggling with the word every week, because I do. Maybe that's part of my suffering. It doesn't seem much in comparison, but maybe that's it. maybe suffering for our faith is inevitable. And when I've talked about this, I've been told to use this time of not feeling suffering or not feeling persecuted as a time of preparation, maybe for one day when I will be, which I think was wise. So how have we suffered for our faith? How have we suffered? And perhaps these things are all tied up in this idea. But whatever it looks like, the idea contained here is that when we're suffering for our faith, we're learning. We're learning. We may rail against the seeming injustice of it, like a child. And the preacher here turns to Proverbs 3. These lines from verse 5 are from Proverbs chapter 3. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chastises every child whom he accepts. And again, I want to reiterate that we're talking about suffering for our faith here. We're talking about suffering for our faith. And God is teaching us through these things because God loves us, like a parent teaches a child, because the child doesn't know any better. And the fact that God is teaching us is a sign that God loves us. Someone has said the only children who are undisciplined are those who grow up unloved and abandoned. And to that I might add, or those whose parents believe that in giving them free rein, they're doing their children a favor. You know what I'm talking about. We had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Right? Our parents taught us things, and we didn't like them sometimes. We didn't like the things. We thought that it would be good to eat Count Chocula for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But no, that was not good. That's what we wanted to do because we were kids. Our parents taught us that it was not good to be inside playing video games on a beautiful summer day when our cousin was visiting and our best friend was over and our cousin had brought her Atari. True story. I'm 12 and my cousin is visiting. We lived in Bruce County. Beautiful, 50 acres in the country. Much like St. Jacob's, we were up that way yesterday. Beautiful summer day, and she brought her Atari, and we're playing the Atari, and I would have played that thing all day. And we're in my bedroom playing, and my mom comes in, and she says, get outside. We're on 50 acres. There's a pool. There's a barn. There's a ton of stuff for kids to do. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, all I want to do is play Atari. But we went out, and then I snuck back in through the window. And she came in. And I suppose there were consequences. But I didn't know, see? I had to learn. We learn. And our parents taught us these things because they loved us. And we respect them for it. Even if we thought at the time it was a terrible injustice. They wanted us to flourish, you see. So if we respected our human parents who taught us in this way, how much more should we be willing to learn from God who loves us so? That even in the midst of suffering for our faith, we can learn more about him. And as we're learning more about him, we're coming ever more to resemble him too. In verse 10, the preacher says, they discipline for a short time as seemed best to them. And parents teach children so that they can grow up to be like them, right? We teach children so that they can grow up to be like us. God teaches us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. In other words, God teaches us through suffering for our faith so that we might come ever more to resemble him, that we might come ever more to bear the family resemblance. This is what God does when we're learning through suffering for our faith. So I ask the question, and you can think about this, have you ever suffered for your faith? Or are you suffering for your faith right now, maybe? What might God want to teach us as we're doing that? What might God want to teach us? If I consider my own example of coming to the Word and struggling with it and wrestling with it every week, you know, I can think, well, maybe God is wanting to teach me to trust him, to depend on him, to come ever more to know that it's not all about my own strivings or my own whatever. Maybe that's it. So what might this be for you? And I encourage you to think about that. And while we struggle with these questions and struggle in our faith, we're encouraged to remember to keep our eyes on the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes on the pioneer, the one who went ahead of us, the perfecter, the one who completes us, the one who's waiting. And we're talking about hope today. And hope, we hope for things that are unseen. I've been saying this a lot. We hope for things that are unseen. And hope requires patience. And the preacher compares it in verse 11 to waiting for a harvest. He says, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I like that image of the harvest, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, or the peaceful vegetables of righteousness, whatever it is we're growing. It's kind of like what our farmers are doing now. I said, Nicole and I were up in near St. Jacob's. Keith Brink actually was married. You'll remember Keith from Tyndale. He was married yesterday. So we were driving through, and I must say Josh and Chantel were there, and they're here this morning. Welcome, Josh and Chantel. It's good to see you back from Winnipeg. We were driving through this beautiful countryside, and the plants are just starting to come up, corn and things. And I was thinking about these verses, and I was thinking, yes, in 2 or 3 months, you know, it will be time for the harvest. And it's good to be in the country or to be around a garden or to grow things, because these images and these metaphors can take on a meaning that we might miss sometimes living in the city. Discipline later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this requires training. Discipline means learning. Learning requires time. Learning requires time spent in learning, and it requires the passage of time, just like fruits or vegetables require before they're harvested. And it might be said that this message can't really fly in our society. You might say this is a tough message, maybe, in this society with its need for instant gratification and quick results, as I've spoken of. But I don't know. I don't know. I think we get this. Training for a sport requires time, right? It requires discipline. It requires months and years of practice and time. There's a local sporting goods store, and in their window they have an ad, and it says, what you do in the dark. I like this line. I think it can apply to us. What you do in the dark enables you to shine in the light. What you do in the dark, the kind of spiritual disciplines that we take part in on our own, in our closet, or wherever it is that we do them, will enable us to shine like lights. That's good. I think this is a message that people can get. Training to learn a musical instrument requires time. It requires time. It requires a lot of time spent repeating the same thing until muscle memory kicks in. I teach guitar, and if I'm teaching a child, I tell the child, you will never have as much time in your life as you do now. So practice. Use this time to practice over and over again. We call it woodshedding. You go to the woodshed and you just do the same thing over and over. We do the same thing over and over. We pray and we read our Bibles and we engage in all the spiritual disciplines that we engage in, however that might look for us, so that we can get trained in this. And part of this training is the hope that is ours, is our belief in this promise that training and suffering for our faith will result in a harvest of righteousness. And of course, Paul called these famously the fruit of the Spirit, getting back to that metaphor, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the things that will then shine in the light, or when things are going bad or hard, which he comes back to in verse 12, speaking of things going hard. Verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. So again, we've gone from this image of triumphant runners to the kind of runner I would be if I ever attempted to run a marathon. You know, the ones who straggle in 5 or 6 hours later and everybody's gone and they're very inspiring, I guess. It's good. They finished. I would be like that. And they're sore and they're tired. Strengthen your weak knees. Lift your drooping hands. Following Christ, our lives are often like this, right? Following Christ, our lives are often like this. The answer, says the preacher, is not to drop out. It's not to drop out. It's to keep going. It's to keep going. Make straight paths for your feet, he writes, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So you get healing and rest and peace, not in retiring to the training room, but in keeping running. You keep going. And in keeping going, you find healing. Isn't that amazing? You find healing in continuing to run, in continuing to hold on to the rope, in continuing to be careful to bring your ship in without drifting. All those different images that we've heard throughout these weeks. And it's in that that we'll find healing. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Keep going. Keep moving together on that path to the celestial city that's described later. We didn't read it, but I keep talking about it. That celestial city that we're heading to, where God is and Jesus is and the assembly of the firstborn is. And that's where we're all going. Now you might say, how do we do this though? How do we make straight paths for our feet when all we feel is drooping hands and weak knees? And the answer comes in verse 14. Pursue peace with everyone. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. How do we do that? Let mutual love continue. Let mutual love continue. And we'll look at this next week. Chapter 13 is all about how to let mutual love continue. So come back next week for that and for the picnic. How do we let mutual love continue? We'll talk a lot about that next week. Pursue the things that make for peace. Let the love that God has for us flow out of us as we go from this place, because the world needs it. They need it as we go from this place, every time we do. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In other words, watch out for each other. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Look out for each other, because as I always say, we're not in this on our own. We're not in this on our own. Keep an eye out for each other. Because sometimes it's hard for people to hold on. And if you see somebody who's having a hard time holding on, help them hold on. Or maybe hold on to them. Because this following Christ stuff is hard sometimes. It doesn't always feel like we're running in a race, in a stadium full of adoring fans, winning. Sometimes it feels like a fight. Sometimes it feels like a fight or a wrestling match. And these things can leave us damaged. These things can harm us. They can damage us. And the preacher here talks in chapter 12 in the passage. He talks about things being put out of joint, right? And no doubt, as he's talking about things being put out of joint, he's remembering somebody who once had their whole hip put out of joint. Somebody who had their whole hip dislocated because they were in a wrestling match. The story of Jacob in Genesis, Genesis 32. Jacob wrestles with a man, we read, and he's demanding a blessing. And the man hits him on the hip and it dislocates his hip. And later on, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. And my life is preserved. Great story. Blessings can leave us hurt, but that's not the end. And there's healing in continuing to run. And at the end, there's always the promise. At the end, there's always that celestial city. And Jacob had his eyes on the promise. Jacob had his eyes on the promise, which was, he's going to be one in a line of people that would be blessed and that would become a great nation through whom all the world would be blessed. Right? He had his eyes on the promise. And I'll just end by briefly talking about Esau, his brother. For Esau, the temporary hardship won out. This is the story that the preacher's referring to. Esau came in hungry one day and said, I would sell my birthright for a pot of that stew. Okay, here you go. Sold his birthright. He forgot to keep an eye on the story that he was in. He forgot to keep an eye on the inheritance that was his, this story that he was a part of, because he was facing some temporary hardship, namely in this case, hunger. Esau became known in Judaism as a Shelumiel. Have you heard this? Shelumiel. A Shelumiel, well, the word didn't exist in Bible times, but a Shelumiel is Yiddish for a clumsy or an inept person. If anybody's going to mess things up, it's going to be the Shelumiel, as opposed to a Shlemazel, who is a clumsy person. The word is, a Shelumiel drops the soup, the Shlemazel gets the soup dropped on him. So don't be like this. Don't give up our inheritance. Don't give up this hope. Don't turn away from this thing because of some temporary hardship that we're undergoing because of our faith. Don't be like Esau in this way. Don't forget our inheritance, and don't forget to keep holding on to that rope, because once you've forgotten, it's hard to come back. So hold on. This life can be hard, and sometimes we're running, and sometimes we're limping, sometimes we're walking, sometimes maybe we're crawling, and all the while Christ has taken hold of us. All the while, Christ has a hold of us. And all the while, we're called to hold on to the rope together. And all the while, we're heading toward that city where the angels are having a party. And God is there, and Jesus is there. And those who've gone before us are there. So may our eyes be continually, friends, on this hope. And all that we say and do as we go from this place, may this be true for us all. Amen.